Thank you. I appreciate those very kind words. And I want to make one thing absolutely clear at the very outset of my message, that if this brother has, and I do appreciate the kind words, has left any impression on you that there's any greatness in me, there absolutely is none. I want to positionize myself at the very beginning. I'm not a scholar. I'm not a great preacher. I'm not even a big shot. I'm just a plain cornbread, buttermilk, black-eyed peas, hog-jaw country preacher. That's all. Now, if you know what that is, then that's where I stand, brother. That's where I am. And if you join hands with me, then we're kindred spirits. You know, I wondered why in the world I was on this program. I appreciated the kindness of my good friend Harper Shannon and the other members of the officers of the pastors' conference and invited me to speak, but I wondered why in the world they should ask somebody like me to preach when we have so many good preachers around, and you're going to be asking the same thing before the message is over. But I was in the barber shop the other day, and I was getting a shoe shine, and somebody in the chair next to me heard that the shoeshine boy had just been made a deacon in his church. And so they asked the shoeshine boy, they said, "Hey, Joe, I understand you've been made a deacon in your Baptist church." He said, "That's right." They said, "Do the folks in your church know that you drink?" He said, "That's right." "And they made you a deacon anyway." He said, "That's right." Said, "Do the folks in your church know that you tell things that aren't true?" He said, "That's right." "And they made you a deacon anyway." He said, "That's right." "Do folks in your church know that you kind of run around with the ladies and you're kind of loose?" He said, "That's right." "And they made you a deacon anyway." He said, "That's right." He said, "Well, why in the world did they make you a deacon?" "Well," he said, "you know, it's like this." He said, "There are a lot of folks in our church that do the same things that I do, and we felt like we ought to have representation on the deacon, so they felt like I was the best one of all, so they elected me." So I figure the only reason I'm on this program is because I represent the rougher element, and we figure that we ought to have some representation on here. And since I'm the roughest one of them all, they put me on here. I'm preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in God's stead be you reconciled to God. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And then the text again from Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore he is able to save." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this opportunity of bearing witness to our blessed Lord. And we pray that thou wilt take these feeble words of ours and magnify thy Son through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. A.T. Robertson, in his book, Epochs of the Life of Jesus, says in the preface, "I make no apology for presenting another book on the life of Jesus. The theme is exhaustless. Who can fathom the unsearchable riches of Jesus? I make no apology for preaching a sermon about Jesus, because the theme is exhaustless. We could search all of heaven and earth for similitudes, trying to express the greatness of our blessed Lord. But human words would fail us, because who can fathom the depths of the glory of our blessed Lord?" There's an old story that is told. Perhaps you've heard it. Perhaps you've told it. about a country preacher, unlearned, who went down to a town to preach a revival. And revival fires broke out, and people were coming from far and near to hear this unlearned preacher preach. And there was an old infidel in the town that had never been in church. Well, he hadn't been in church for years and years. And finally, somebody told him that a great revival was going on, and they told him about this young preacher that was preaching the revival. And so the infidels thought, well, if everybody else is going, I may as well go too. So he went down to the revival, just simply out of curiosity. He sat there, and something strange moved upon his heart. When the service was over, somebody asked him. They said, what do you think of the preacher? And here's what he said. He said, well, I'll tell you. He said, he ain't got much learning. He's got poor grammar. He made a lot of mistakes. I don't care for him, but he sure did brag on Jesus. Now, folks, all I'm going to do in these few minutes that are mine is brag on Jesus. Let me talk first of all about the man, Jesus, who is able to save. The man, Jesus, is a twofold man. First of all, he is a human being. I believe in the divinity of Jesus. I believe in the deity of Jesus. But I do not think that we ought to overlook the fact that Jesus Christ was a human being. The writer in the book of Hebrews says again and again that Jesus Christ was made like unto us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And in Hebrews 2, 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and tabernacle among us. He dwelt among us. He was one of us. He had all the attributes of a human being. Jesus Christ was a man. But not only was a man, but he was a perfect man. Now that's important. Because the Old Testament typology demanded a perfect sacrifice. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be a perfect lamb. If Jesus Christ as a human being had had one single sin, he would not be fit to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. Therefore, he had to be a perfect man. Again, the writer of Hebrews says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. Jesus Christ is a perfect man. Emerson was asked on one occasion why he did not include Jesus Christ in his book, Representative Men. And Emerson said it takes too much fortitude of character to do that. Jesus cannot be compared to anybody else because he was a perfect man. But not only was he a perfect man, but he was also God, clothed in human flesh. The scripture I read a minute ago said that God was in Christ. Now, I do not believe that means the same way in which some of our liberal modernist friends say that it means. That we're all sons of God. And that there's a little God in each one of us. I don't believe that. I believe he was the unique deity clothed in human flesh. I use the word deity on purpose. Because deity implies he was God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the writer says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek says, pros ton legon. The word, the preposition pros in Greek means face to face. used with the accusative case, it means equality. And Dr. A.T. Robertson and Dr. Harry Rimmer and my good friend Dr. Herschel Hobbs say concerning John 1:1 in the Greek language that pros with the accusative implies that Jesus Christ was on an equality with God. I don't believe that it was a sub-God or a little God or under God. He was God. And as the ancient creed said, he was very God of very God. His own words declare that he was God. He said he was God. 8 times in the Gospel of John, he used a phrase in the Greek, ego eimi, translated I am in the English versions. But ego eimi in Greek is equal to the Hebrew Yahweh. And the Hebrew Yahweh is translated in our King James Bible by the English word Lord, and by the Revised Version, Jehovah. And when Jesus used the words, ego eimi, I am, he was using words that to the Jewish mind meant that he was the Old Testament Lord. Amen. And that's why they crucified him, because he claimed that he was the Son of God. And not only that, but in John 3:16, he was the monogenes. He was the only Son of God. He was the only begotten Son of God in a unique sense. Furthermore, his works declare that he was the Son of God, that he was God himself in human flesh. No man could do the things that Jesus did unless he was God. That's what Nicodemus said when he came to Jesus by night. He said, no man can do the works that thou doest except God be with him. He created the worlds. He flung the planets out into space. He sprinkled the stars in the skies. He spoke and the worlds came into existence. Colossians 1:16 says all things were made through him. John says that everything was made by him that was made. He is the agent of creation. You can tell where Jesus has been by the lives that he has transformed, by the reformations that he's instituted, by the souls that he has saved. He saved souls. He unstopped deaf ears. He loosed dumb tongues. He opened blind eyes. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He said to the troubled sea, pepe mosetai, which in the Greek means shut up. And that troubled sea, like a whimpering, whining dog, suddenly became still. And he walked on the sea. And I don't believe he walked on some rocks that were just under the sea. I believe he walked on the water. Because he was God. And he who made the water could walk on the water. Now let's consider the means how he saves. I talked about the man who saved. Now let's talk about the means by which he saves. Jesus saves by his vicarious death on Calvary's cross. Jesus saves by his shed blood. There is no gospel other than the gospel of the shed blood of the Son of God. An ethical gospel cannot save. A social gospel cannot save. A liberal gospel cannot save. Now, I believe the gospel has social implications. I don't deny that. I believe that there are ethical and social implications involved in the gospel, but the gospel is exactly what Paul said it was in 1 Corinthians. He said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach, how that Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. Charles Haddon Spurgeon came to die. And when Charlie Spurgeon was almost in the death throes, somebody came to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, what is your gospel now that you're dying? Charles Spurgeon says, Christ died for me. Dwight L. Moody had a man come to him after a sermon one time and said, "Mr. Moody," said, "I disagree with your preaching." And Dwight L. Moody said, "Wherein do we disagree?" And this man said, "Well, Mr. Moody," he said, "you're always preaching on the blood, the blood, the blood. You're always talking about the cross and the shed blood of Jesus." Said, I don't preach on that." And Dwight L. Moody, this marvelous anointed man of God who was unschooled, but schooled by God, said, "All right, what do you do with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission?" Well, the man says, "I just never preach on that." He said, "What do you do with 1 John 1, 7, which said the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin?" He said, "Well, I just never preach on that." He said, "Well, what do you do with Colossians 1, 14? He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What do you do with that?" He said, "I just never preach on it." And Dwight L. Moody turned red in the face and says, "My God, man, you're preaching moral essays. You're not preaching the gospel. Now, if you leave out the blood and the cross and the death of Jesus Christ, you're leaving out the gospel." Back years ago, when churches used to debate religion, I'm so glad now that we don't have these debates. We have dialogues now. Sophisticated. Back in the day when they used to debate religion, a bunch of churches got together and a bunch of preachers got together and decided they'd debate the way of salvation. So on a given Sunday afternoon, probably a fifth Sunday, because they used to not have services on the churches in the country on the fifth Sunday, so on a given Sunday afternoon, all the churches went together and they jam-packed this one church. And the first preacher got up and he says, "Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you the way to be saved is to join a church. If you'll just join a church," he said, "you'll be saved and go to heaven." He finished his argument, took his seat. Second brother came to the platform and says, "Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, the first brother's wrong. The way to be saved is to live right. If you'll just live right, then you'll go to heaven." The third brother came to the platform and said, "Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that all these other fellows are wrong." Said, "The way to be saved is to be baptized. If you'll just be baptized and go down beneath the water, you'll wash your sins away, you'll be saved." He finished his argument, and by that time, an old gray-haired preacher who had graduated from the school of hard knocks and had his diploma of gray hairs got up and started slowly shuffling his feet toward the platform. And as he moved toward the platform, he started singing the words of a familiar gospel song. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And by the time he got to the chorus, everybody stood and joined in singing, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Amen. And bless God, I don't know of any gospel but the blood of Jesus. That brings me to my final point. And I'm authentic here. I'm a Baptist. I got 3 points. The message that Jesus is able to save. Brethren, we ought to preach it. And we ought to preach it without any hesitation and without any fear. We ought to preach it because it is the only gospel that will win men to Jesus Christ. You hear me? Not simply because we delight in preaching it, but because it is the only gospel that will save the souls of men. This message which our forefathers preached with chains about their arms, this message which our forebears preached while their hands held on to the bars and they were beaten in jails in Virginia, this message which Savonarola preached while he was persecuted in Florence, Italy, this message which the Apostle Paul preached and was stoned and finally killed, this message which Martin Luther preached and was persecuted and had to hide for his life, this message which John Bunyan preached and was in prison because of it, this message which George Stuart preached with famous glory and with glory even unto his dying day, this message which Robert G. Lee has preached time and time again, this message which Billy Graham, one of God's blessed servants, preaches, is our message. And we ought not to be ashamed to preach the blood of Jesus Christ. Preach it. Preach on the blood and preach on the cross. As Dr. Lee says, not with subdued, and I've got to read this because I can't preach Dr. Lee. Preach it, not with subdued discussion in academic groves, not as epicures in philosophy, not as feeders of inflamed appetites of petty amusements, not as experts in speculative cleverness, but preach it with positive note. Preach on the blood of Jesus. James Stewart, in his book, Heralds of God, said this. One thing at least is clear. Our aim ought to be to preach Jesus Christ and crucified. And if we have any other aim in mind, we ought to forthwith tender our resignation and get out of the ministry. Alexander McLaren, who was one of God's greatest gifted preachers, pastor of the great church in Manchester for over 30 years, Alexander McLaren preached to the British Baptist Union. His text was Romans 1:16. And here's what Alexander McLaren says. Brethren, if our purpose is clear before us, to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then whether men will hear or whether they will forbear, they will know there hath been a prophet among them. Now let us so preach that whether men will hear or whether they will forbear, whether they like it, whether they respond, or whether they do not respond, let us preach that Jesus saves. Wafted on the ocean tide, Jesus saves. Amen.